Brethren, how would you like to hear a nice, juicy secret? Well, normally, as the new creation, we're not interested in gossip. We're not really interested in secrets. But I think this is one secret you will be interested in. Brother Irwin will speak to us on mystery, sacred secret. Brother Irwin.
Thank you, Brother Peter, and thank you, Brother Mark, for your prayer. And welcome, brethren. Our subject will be taken from the New American Standard. And our subject will be Mystery, Sacred, Secret. The scroll of the divine hand, our most holy, I'm sorry, our divine plan, our most holy faith, page 149. A beautiful word picture of this divine foreknowledge and prearrangement is given us in the fifth chapter of Revelation. There Jehovah, the Emperor of the universe, is pictured upon the throne, and in his hand a written scroll sealed with seven seals. That sealed scroll represents the divine plan which God purposed in himself from before the foundation of the world, but which he had revealed to no one, no, not to the angels, neither to the Son. Matthew 24:36. Our lesson will be taken from Volume 1, Chapter 5, Mystery, the Sacred Secret, hid for generations for 4,000-plus years. Mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we hope to use these scriptures, which are well known to the brethren, to illustrate what would be the mystery. In the Garden of Eden, Adam disobeyed God, and Adam and Eve were chased out of the Garden of Eden, and it was stated that dying, you will die. There was a vague promise of deliverance from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. We have a double tragedy. Cain slays his brother Abel. Any hope of deliverance from their seed is destroyed. Adam and Eve were hoping to be delivered from their seed, so this became a double tragedy. No hope in sight. For 1,536 years later, God did not interfere with the gradual decline of mankind, and Noah was told to build an ark. So in 120 years, which would be 1656, we have the flood which destroyed the first world. 2,000 years later, God made a wonderful promise. And this is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. And said, "By myself I have sworn, declared the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Genesis 22, verses 16 to 18. The promise is still vague. The Abrahamic promise was repeated to Isaac and Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel were recognized by God as a chosen nation. Genesis 49:28. but Israel becomes slaves to the Egyptians. We have a glimmer of hope. Moses became a great leader who predicts a greater prophet. And we're familiar with the scriptures from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. Joshua, and his name means deliverer or savior, enters and conquers Canaan. David begins to unite Israel. Solomon raises the nation to its highest level. Israel becomes subject to Gentile dominion. This is one of the handouts from Brother Edmund Jesuit and one of his wonderful contributions. We have Daniel's 70 week of prophecy, which helps to start to understand the mystery. And you'll notice it says 70 weeks on, or 490 years on top. And then I would like to mention that this is the only prophecy that relates to the first advent. And this is also a key to other prophecies. So our prophecy starts at 454 B.C. and it ends at 36 A.D. The key point of this prophecy would be the 70 weeks, which would be 33 A.D. when the Messiah is cut off. The beginning of this week would be when Jesus was baptized in 29 A.D. and also exclusive favor went to Israel to A.D. 36. And in my opinion, this is one of the clearest and most accurate prophecies in Scripture. And this is taken from our second volume on pages 63 to 72. Using the biblical lunar calendar, we have the following. You will notice on the left side, you have the Hebrew day, and then also the Hebrew day started at 6 p.m. So we have to find a date that would corroborate the prophecy that we mentioned. So the only one that would corroborate that would be 33 Nisan 15, which would be a Friday. No recognition of Jesus. The world was anticipating a Messiah. They had the proper time, but the wrong expectation. Miracles failed to prove Christ as the Messiah. Christ is crucified. Christ becomes a surety or guarantee of a new covenant. And this is a wonderful scripture recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee or surety of a better covenant. The sacred pronouncements. This expression occurs only four times in the Christian Greek scriptures and translates the Greek word logion, little word, and it's the diminutive of logos, which would be the word. Originally, logion meant only a brief sacred utterance, but in time came to signify any divine communication or oracle. Because Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 was not defined for 4,000 years, the scriptural explanation and fulfillment became a sacred secret. And the Greek word mystery defines the sacred secret. We're going to turn now to Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 to 26, and the key in these scriptures is anointed. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, and Messiah means anointed, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 2 weeks. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah, the anointed, will be cut off. And John the Baptist begins his repentance ministry in the spring of A.D. 29, recorded for us in Luke, the third chapter, verses 1 to 3, in volume 2, page 60. So the mystery begins to unravel. Anointed means Christ signifies the anointed one, Christos, his anointed. And this anointed was used for three offices. That would be prophet, priest, and king. So 1 Kings 19:16 would illustrate anointing the prophet. Exodus 28:41 would be for the priest, and 1 Samuel 10:1 would be for the king. Daniel 9:26, a charisma stands for the anointed one, Messiah. And this is illustrated in verses 25 and 26. And the key scripture for the church class now becomes 2 Corinthians 1:21. Believers have an anointing from the Holy One. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. Sometimes when the brethren mention things, it stays in your mind like glue. I'll never forget, very thankful to Sister Joy. She mentioned one time in one of our studies, she said that the Messiah will not be one person. And it was just as though the Lord had a light bulb illuminated my mind. I said, wonderful. So the Messiah is Christ plus 144,000. I would like to mention that when you are spirit begotten, you come under this anointing. It's possible to lose this anointing when you lose your crown. So for the church class, the scriptures that we quoted at the beginning, in 1 Colossians 1:24, a share in Christ's sufferings. Colossians 1:25, Paul made a minister. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, the church class becomes new creatures in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:18, the church is involved in the ministry of reconciliation. So the mystery that we quoted at the beginning in Colossians 1:26, the mystery is revealed to the church class. In verse 26, it says, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery, this is taken from Vine's Expository Dictionary on page 97. If you have this Vine's Expository Dictionary, it would be my wish that you put a marker or something to illustrate these pages. I think this is one of the best definitions that we have outside of truth literature. So the definition of mystery means mysterion, primarily that which is known to the musties, initiate into the mysteries. And that would be, initiate would be, you are anointed into this mystery. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I have learned the secret, maimo, and that would be a family secret. Now, there's 5 points to this definition, and I think that outstanding. One would be it's outside the range of unassisted comprehension. So regardless of how intelligent you are, you will not be able to understand without assistance. Two, it's known only by divine revelation. So we believe it's a miracle that for anyone to come into the truth, the Lord has to open their eyes to understand the truth. And it mentions point number three, at a time appointed by God. So we insert the gospel age because we know that this is the time appointed by God to select the church. Four, only those who are illumined by his Holy Spirit. And five, in the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. The scripture's significance is truth revealed. So we try to tell the whole world about this mystery which would be opposite of a general mystery, and the world does not understand this mystery. The question would be, are we begotten to the divine nature? And this is a short quote taken from Reapin 4665-6, paragraph 1. The thought is that we are begotten of the Holy Spirit of God with a view to our becoming partakers of the divine nature, and that all who are spirit begotten in the present time are begotten with that hope, with that object and end in view. And this is confirmed by two scriptures that have the same numbers, and yet it mentions the same thing. So in 1 Peter 1:4 and also 2 Peter 1:4. So that's easy to remember. Continuing our discussion, Isaiah 53:12. To what was he, Jesus, begotten? The answer is that undoubtedly he was begotten to the divine nature, that he could not have reached perfection on any lower plane, that if he had not come off conqueror in the fullest sense of the word, he would have had nothing. We have another illustration from our brother Edmund Jesuit, and you will notice that we emphasize A.D. 29, when our Lord began his ministry. He was cut off in A.D. 33, and in A.D. 6 that ended the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Peter enters into the home of Cornelius the centurion, recorded for us in Acts 10:25. This is very significant because it was unlawful. It was contrary to Jewish rules and regulations that a Gentile would enter into the home of, that a Jew would enter into the home of a Gentile. So now, for our whole world, for the whole Christian world, we're going to have a new concept. Scriptures defining the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, we read, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, Christ. The sacred secret in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Scriptures dividing the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read, that by revelation that was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostle and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Continuing Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Continuing in our scriptures defining the mystery, we have a beautiful illustration in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30. because we are members of his body. In Ephesians 5:31 and 32, we read, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself." Continuing Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, we read, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open us up to us a door for the world, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned." And in Colossians 4:4, "In order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." And in Romans 11:25, we use this scripture quite often to illustrate the lesson of the last members of the church class. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So this is a wonderful scripture that we are waiting for the last members of the church class. Peter's vision of clean and unclean animals. And this became a vision that was a dispensational change takes place. And this is illustrated in our chart from the Jewish age into the gospel age. Peter was given a vision of unclean animals and he was told to eat. And Peter said, no, he would not eat of the unclean animals. We have beautiful scriptures which illustrate the call to the Gentiles recorded for us in Acts 10:44-48. And these are some of my favorite scriptures about the foolish nation. "I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you." And this is taken from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. "So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." So, brethren, I don't want you to be offended, but I'm addressing a foolish nation, and how thankful we are that we're all gathered together and we understand the call to the Gentiles. God accepts Gentiles. Acts 10:43-44. "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him has received forgiveness of sin." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And this has reference to Cornelius when he invited all of his friends to his home. And evidently he had wonderful friends because God accepted all the individuals that he invited to his home. And they were all begotten of the Lord's Holy Spirit. The Jerusalem Conference. I try to use these scriptures as much as I can because I think it really helps illustrate God's will for all of us. And this is taken from Acts chapter 15, verse 5, for just the start of our explanation. "But certain ones of the sects of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." Now, this is a wonderful scripture because it illustrates that there were some Pharisees who had to wait until after Jesus died, and they would side in and proclaim that they would accept Jesus. And verses 7, 8, and 9, "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith.'" Verses 10 to 12. "Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of Lord Jesus in the same way as they also." And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. I know the lights are, it's not very clear, but if you could remember these scriptures, it would be my wish that you would mark these scriptures in your Bible, because I think these are beautiful scriptures that help understand the mystery. And this is taken from Acts chapter 15, verses 14 to 16. "Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name." So this would be God's will, that he is taking out a people for his name at the present time, during the gospel age. And in verse 15, "With this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And verse 16, "After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old." So we have three points of this prophecy. During the gospel age, as you see illustrated here, which is approximately 2,000 years, this would be a covenant by grace. God is taking out a people for his name. And in the future, Israel and mankind will share under the new covenant. That will be the millennial age for 1,000 years. And then we have ages to come. This is a wonderful prophecy, scriptures which explain God's will for 3,000 years. So the mystery is revealed. We know the Lord's will for approximately 3,000 years, not counting even the ages to come. Following, we're going to talk about New Testament is really addressed to the saints. And I'd like to make a statement and try to state it as clear as I can. Any individual from the world could read the scriptures, and I'm sure that they would find comfort and blessings from the scriptures. Many times at funeral services for any denomination, they would quote Psalms 23. And I'm sure that everyone from the world could get comfort from these scriptures. But we feel that the following scriptures are really written to the church. All the promises are written to the church or the Spirit-begotten class. So we're going to read scriptures, New Testament, addressed to the saints. Our first scripture is taken from Romans chapter 1, verse 7. "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Continuing our scriptures, Titus 1, verse 1. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. And to Appii, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. It's interesting to note that they had meetings in their homes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Jude 1, 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Saints are committed to the word of reconciliation. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. The saints are stewards of the mysteries of God. And let a man regard in this matter as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians 4, 1. The world at the present time does not understand these mysteries. And as much as we try to explain it, they still do not understand the two salvations. Saints are ambassadors for Christ. We are to preach the kingdom message. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Saints are part of the sin offering. This is a wonderful opportunity for all of the saints to share in the sin offering. Not that we have value, but we are able to share. He made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering diaglot on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Adam Clark, in his expository dictionary, takes a page and a half to define that the word sin offering should be the right words to use in the scriptures, and yet he himself did not understand the word sin offering as the Bible students understand it. So we are indeed very blessed. God's secret is good news. So the secret that God kept for 4,000 years is very good news. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Galatians 3:8. And I would like to emphasize to all of the brethren that if anyone asks you to define what is truth, use this scripture. I had a wonderful experience with regard to this scripture, that this is a New Testament scripture that is a bridge for the Old Testament. And Paul defines, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is all the nations shall be blessed by the great Abrahamic promise. So saints are bound not to keep the good news a secret. And Jesus, when he stood up for his first reading after he was spirit begotten, he in Nazareth, he read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners. The fullness of the Gentiles. The church class will be composed of three parts. The first part, as you see on the chart, would be the remnant that came into Christ when Christ was on the earth and for the first century. Then the Gentiles would be the ones that would be the great mystery that we are invited in to share in the promises. And then we have re-engrafted Jews. And we're very thankful that in our class we had Jewish brethren who would represent the re-engrafted Jews. And this is taken from Romans chapter 11, verse 17. The root of here would be the great Abrahamic covenant. And this would be reprint 5, 8, 3, 7. The fullness of the Gentiles. We're going to quote this scripture again because it's a very important scripture. We're all familiar with it. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So we are still searching for the last members of the body of Christ. The waters of life without cost. This scripture is on the walls of one of the rehab centers on State Street, and it's right on their wall at Revelation 22:17. It says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." Well, we realize it's without cost for the world of mankind, but Jesus died. He died and paid the price so that the water would be without cost. And sometimes in a bookstore, you'll see an expression. They ask Jesus, "How much do you love me?" And he stretched out his hands beyond the cross. He said, "I love you this much." So Jesus died on the cross for the church and also for the world. A great work, our consecration. This is taken from Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, that Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Chephiram in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" I think this is a beautiful scripture, and I think that applies to us. We are doing a great work, and we have to continue our consecration. I learned about this scripture from the fact that one time we went in Wheaton, and we went to Wendy's for some chili. And Wheaton is the Bible center of many Christians. And the woman on the back of her shirt, I couldn't believe how much I enjoyed it. And the back of her T-shirt, it said, "I am doing a great work. I cannot come down." I told Sister Dorothea, we have to always remember this scripture, and we're going to use it in as many talks as possible. And I'm going to repeat it again. "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down." So, brethren, our consecration is a great work. And don't let anything hinder your consecration so you can make your calling and election sure. Our last scriptures that we're going to quote are taken from Galatians chapter 6, verses 26 to 29. I'm sure now that we're all familiar with the fact of joint heirs. This is something that's well known in the banking system now, and it applies quite a bit to our present time. So these are beautiful scriptures taken from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. "And you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So this would be, again, the great Abrahamic promise, the good news of the gospel. And it's a wonderful point that we would be joint heirs with Jesus, not because we really earned it originally, because we realized that Christ had to pay the price with his blood, but we're very thankful that we would be joint heirs with Christ. And we'd ask the Lord to bless these considerations, and shalom, which means peace unto you. May the Lord bless these considerations. Thank you.